Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Seems like it's been a long time since. It's been just a little over a month, I guess, but it's been quite a while since I've had this opportunity to stand here before you and look into the Word of God together. I've been blessed already this morning by what we have discussed and what we've learned. The singing that we had, those are all such important pieces of our worship. And Lord willing, a couple weeks from now, we plan to travel to Bangladesh, a few of us, and we're going to be involved in a number of two days worth of pastors' conference and one day of a youth conference. And so it's been on my heart as to what I should share in those. And so one of the ways in which you can discipline yourself to prepare in advance is to preach it in advance and to teach it in advance. And so that's one of the things that I want to do this morning. And the message that has been on my heart was thinking about the cross of Christ. And so this morning's message is this: what is the cross for Christ? What is the cross? I didn't say what was. I said, what is the cross? This morning we're going to be talking about some things that, what was the cross, but what is the cross for Christ? We think a lot about the cross. What is the cross? Why is it so strong? Why does it have such a profound effect? Why do you see it so many places? This symbol, you see it on top of steeples, you see it on a wall, you see it on the top of a staff, if you see the Pope. You see it many places, this symbol, the cross. Why does all of history revolve around it? If I understand it correctly, I believe that the year 2014 has something to do with this cross. Time is numbered in reference to it. What did it mean to Christ? What did Christ see when he, in his mind's eye, I don't know if that's an appropriate statement or not, but we understand that. As he looked down through time, what did he see? What did he see? And I'm going to draw a few things up on the board. What did he see? As I thought about the cross, and as I thought about Christ, that's a picture that developed in my mind. And I see, we're going to be talking about this and filling in, and I think we'll understand what I've tried to draw here a little more as we go along. But as we think about, may I just say this, to explain why I drew it the way that I did, is because I believe in eternity past, there was a plan established that as time developed, became more and more focused on this cross. And so, rather than draw this
in reverse, Christ as we came in through creation, as we came in through the Old Testament prophecies, and as we came to him walking on the earth, became a very focal, and finally he was on the ground there in Gethsemane, and all that he could see was the cross. And then as he stepped from that place and he went through that experience, we're going to see how that just opens up into eternity. It's a beautiful picture and has inspired me a lot. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to move through a number of scriptures. I have 6 points, and I would like to work our way through those. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Just to sort of help us again be sobered by what we're looking at this morning. You'll notice here in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is a great transformation that happens here from the Creator God humbling himself, first of all, to come down and walk here with us, and then becoming obedient yet to this cross. And so I ask you, as Jesus viewed this, as he processed this scene, what did he see? What did he see? And I already showed you this cross. Is that what he saw? Did he see this? Did he see something? As Jesus came, did he walk around? Did he have a cross around his neck? And the disciples. And Jesus as he walked. See, our world has a lot of this right here. But what did Jesus see? I think yesterday I was around some of our folks and I saw one of these hanging off of a mirror. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just want us to think about. I want us to think about. What did Jesus see? And see, the point of this message this morning is to prepare us for next Sunday's message. Because that message title is, what is the cross for me? What is the cross for me? And so why did he do it? Why did Jesus commit to this plan? Why did he? Why did he do it? Well, he tells us in his word in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what Christ saw. That is what moved Christ. That is what enabled him, or empowered him, or convinced isn't the right word. And so this morning, the purpose of this message is to take us deeper into the cross. What is the cross of Christ? And as we do so, as I already mentioned, we can be thinking about, what is the cross for me? What is the cross for me. The first point I'd like to make in number one is that, and I'm going to do I'll do it this way. The cross, sort of a prefix to every one of my points. Number one was pre-planned.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you can turn with me, turn along, and we're going to look at some verses.
The cross was pre-planned. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in you in these last days. In these last times for you, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which committed unto me, and so on. The cross was pre-planned. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so, this morning, what that verse sums all up for us right there is that there was a day when God created, when Christ created the world, created by Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ created that world, these scriptures tell us that when that happened, Christ already knew there was a cross. He already knew. And so I wonder what went through the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, as he created this world. What did he think about? What did he think about when the earth was without form and void? What did he think when he created light? Let there be light, and there was light. Did he think about some darkness? What did Jesus see when he came down to earth in the cool of the day into that garden and he said, Adam, where art thou? What did he see? What did the Christ see? I believe he saw the cross. What did he see when he talked to Eve there in Genesis chapter 3 and said, your seed is going to crush or bruise the head of the serpent? How? He saw the cross. He was in this. And it was pre-planned because he loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's a verse for next Sunday's message, isn't it? Number two.
The cross was prophesied.
I think I have that. That's right. The cross was prophesied. Turn with me to, I already mentioned Genesis 3, but let's look at Isaiah 53. Those are familiar verses. Let's turn there and read a few verses in Isaiah 53. Whenever we begin to speak authoritatively about what was in the mind of God, we better find it in the scriptures. That's why we want to go there, because it's not me speaking. Let's look at the scriptures. For Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sins, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Prophecies. Prophecies of Christ. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 22, and that's all we're going to look at as far as verses in this point. There would be more, in fact, many more, but let's just look at Psalms 22. The cross was prophesied. It was, let's look at these verses, and I have a few thoughts I'd like to share about this. Psalms 22, verse 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. In verses 7 through 8, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Prophecies of Christ. Do those words sound familiar? Certainly they do. Verses 15 through 18. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And so on. And there's many other scriptures we could look at. But the reason I wanted to take a look at this is because what God it would like us to show us here, I believe, is not only that there was a prophecy and a fulfillment of it, but that this was in the mind of Christ. God was showing to us that this is what I am thinking about. He inspired men to write these verses to communicate to us that this was on his heart. This was in his mind. It was a part of this journey towards the cross. Number three, the cross was a choice. The cross was a choice. Did Jesus have a say in the matter? Did he have a say in the matter? Did he choose the cross? It's an important question. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verses 15 through 18. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He was speaking about the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's look at John 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, I believe it's very hard because we start to get into theological discussions here because there's three in one. And yet, as I look at these verses, and as I look at Christ's life, and as I look at those days that the day of this cross experience in his life, I believe we see a man who chose to continue on. He had a choice. You see, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, but he chose not to. And I believe these verses help us to see that. There was a distinct work that Christ walked out into that had been pre-planned and that he had chosen to take upon himself and to become the Lamb of God. And as he walked here on earth, as he came near to this instrument of death in his life, the reality of his choice pressed upon him. You know, it filled his mind. It affected his body to such an extent that the soul, the eternal spirit of the God-man was troubled. I think we see that in verse chapter 10, 15 through 18. No, that was in 12:27. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. And so you see the conflict. It wasn't a genuine prayer. It wasn't saying, Father. In fact, he prayed a prayer similar to that in the garden. Father, could you take this cup from me? But yet I'm willing. And so we see that distress that was in his heart, in his mind. It affected his body. The heaviness of his choice weighed upon him. After all, he knew what lay in detail. He knew. We already read the prophecies. But when this plan was put in place, when the world was created and those other steps we came through, he knew there was going to be mocking and spitting. He knew there was going to be the scourging. And he knew all of that. He knew it. He knew it in detail before. And so the cross, he knew about the nakedness. He knew about the loneliness of that death. And he knew that the sin of this whole world that had expired so far and then on forward would be resting upon him. He knew that. And he also knew at the same time, he knew in detail, he knew in all the fullness of the powers of the heavenlies that he had left. He knew that. He knew that. And so that struggle in his heart and his mind, he knew that he would need to restrain himself. And yet he chose to become the sacrificial lamb for all of us. That is, what is the cross for Christ? That was the cross for Christ. That's what he knew. That's what he chose. And let's go on to number four. The cross required. The cross.
cross required obedience and submission.
The cross required obedience and submission. Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 2. We need to look at those verses again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That raises some interesting questions. How could Christ become obedient? And I think it's an important point because, again, we're thinking about what is the cross for me? But there is, these scriptures tell us that Christ became obedient. And I believe what I see in that is that the Creator submitted. You see, everything about this up to this point was really in theory. And that's what happened, I believe, there at Gethsemane. When Christ came to that point, he knew it was right there in front of him. There was only one thing to do. And that's why he well, let's look at that. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Go with me to Matthew 27, and we'll look at a few verses there. Familiar verses, but let's look at them again. Verses 50 through 54 says this. No, let's look at Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. 36 through 44. We're not going to read all these verses. They are familiar, but you'll see that he took Peter, verse 37, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he cometh. And Jesus, as the perfect man who was never in disobedience or outside of the will of God, it says in Philippians that he became obedient to the death of the cross. And that means that there was a struggle of his will and a submission of that took place as Christ came to this point. The cross for Christ was one, the cross required obedience and submission in the life of Christ. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 gives us a little bit more insight into that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ learned obedience. The cross is an instrument of bringing us to a place of obedience and submission to the will of God. Oh, that's next Sunday's message. But that's what took place here in Christ. It is. Christ had, he learned, the scripture says that he learned obedience. And that's what took place there as he went out and he got down on his knees and he wept and he cried to his Father, take it away from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so we see that struggle. The cross brought a crisis to the heart of Christ. That's what the cross does. It brings a crisis. You see,
So many times we see this and we think about what has been done for us on this cross. We think about the salvation that is provided on this cross, and that is so true. But we lose sight of what transpired here. And in so doing, we lose sight of what must transpire in our own hearts. Oh, that's next Sunday's message.
The cross brought a crisis to the heart of Christ. And as he walked through this crisis, he submitted to it there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he learned obedience, and he learned all of that as he finally walked into the fullness of the moment. The fullness of the moment. That which he had looked down at through ages of time was now before him, and it was a reality. Number five,
the cross is an instrument of death.
Those aren't new thoughts. They're not new thoughts. But this simply means death. That's what it meant. That's what it meant in Rome. You didn't get on one of these and live. It was an instrument of death. People died there. The cross is where death appears. The cross is where death occurs. And not only death, but a cruel and a slow death. Ah. A cruel and a slow death. Does that sound familiar? For Christ, there was no wrong that was being righted. There was no wrong that was being righted by Christ being on this cross. There was no wrong that was being righted. There was no sin that he was paying the penalty for of himself. You see, for Christ, the cross was not a punishment, but simply a place for the sacrificial Lamb of God to die, to be sacrificed once and for all. And so today, and we could go over and look in Matthew 27 and look at a few of those verses. We're not going to do that. They're familiar verses. But let's just understand again this morning the cross for Christ was an instrument of death. That which was once alive is now dead. That which was once warm and active becomes cold and still. And the cross still stands today as an object of death. Let's go to the sixth and last point. The cross still stands in. The cross still stands in the heavens. Let's be clear, first of all, about one thing. The cross was only experienced once by our Savior. Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Christ did once when he offered up himself." But I say to you this morning, the cross still stands in the heavens. The cross, brothers and sisters, this morning, the cross is being recognized. You see, as Christ looks back, as he has entered into the heavens, and as he looks back at this experience, because he can do that, he's come through that experience. And as the saved from every tribe and nation and tongue look back to this experience. Turn with me to Revelation. We just need to go look at a few scenes. in Revelation chapter 5. We'll start there. Verses 6 through 14. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Obviously, there's a lot of things going on here, but we're focusing on the cross and the lamb. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them horns and harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, therefore, for thou wast slain. See, there's a recognition happening here. There was a cross. And Jesus, see, that's why this message is, what is the cross for Christ? What is the cross? Because the cross still is playing a focal and a prominent role in the heavens today. We see it right here. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests. Verse 12, verse 11 speaks of the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as that are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and power and glory be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. There is tens of thousands who recognize. They look back at the cross because they see a Lamb that was slain and the blood that has cleansed them. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne. And now this morning, I'd like us just to look at this from the standpoint of the Lamb. Because there's parts of this that we can look at in next Sunday's message. Because what is the cross for me? The cross for me brings me to this place where I can be one of those around that throne. But here is the Lamb, and he is being worshipped and honored and adored and praised because of the cross. And so that is, he is receiving that from tens of thousands. And it says here, in angels round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts, all of them fell before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory, and so on. Verse 14, and I said unto them, he talked about the ones there in white robes in verse 13. Verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are those which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Revelation 22, three more verses. 1-3 says this, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there trees of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so we see that this event, planned in eternity past and celebrated in eternity future, recognized and celebrated for the event that took place here this morning. Dear friends, what is the cross for Christ? This morning I am humbled again as I consider the love of my Savior. As I consider the love of my Savior. And so I ask you, as we've thought about the cross of Christ, is the cross something I must experience? What does the cross mean to me? What is the cross for you and me? Let's ponder that question. Let's come prepared, Lord willing, next Sunday to wrestle with that question, because I need to wrestle with it. I need to wrestle with that question. You need to wrestle with that question. Old people, Brother Philip and your friend, I'm looking for the oldest one here. You need to wrestle with that question, and young people, youth, you need to wrestle with that question. But I believe to do so, we must first of all look to the one who has wrestled with it before us and see what it cost him, and also see what it has reaped for him. May we leave this place with hearts that are warmed and yet sobered by the price that was paid for my sins. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And we thank you, O God, for this opportunity again to gather with the assembly of the saints. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, O God, for your love and your mercy for us. O God, we thank you that there was a plan that was put in place. Was it 6,000 years ago? Was it 10,000 years ago? You know the answer to that. But we thank you, O God, for your love and your mercy to us. And we thank you, O God, that through this cross, through this choice and this submission and obedience that you had to walk through, humbling of yourself, that we have this opportunity now to be part of those thousands and ten thousands and thousands of thousands who worship you around the throne today. And I pray, O God, that you would work in our hearts. O God, you know that we're a needy people. And I pray that you would help us also prepare our hearts to understand what it is. What is the cross for me, O God? I pray that you would help us to see that. Teach us that as we look into your word and instruct us. And I pray that we would have hearts that would be open and willing to receive your word and your instruction into our lives. Bless each one here. I pray that you would give us grace and strength as we go from this place. And I pray that we would be warmed by your love and yet sobered at the great price that was paid for my sins. Go with us now as we leave from this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.